You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 as we continue on in our study in the wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. This day, looking at chapter 9, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses. There we read, "But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are all in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done underneath the sun, but the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already proved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil in which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, which where you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, the scene is an iconic one. Robin Williams as Mr. Keating asking a schoolroom of boys to carpe diem, to seize the day. And why does he tell them to seize the day? Because he goes on to say, "We're going to become food for worms, lads. One day each and every one of us is going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die." And therefore he calls all the boys to go into the hallway to look at all of these old photographs of students that were there 60, 70 years before. And he asked the question, did they wait until it was too late to make something of their lives? One iota of what they were capable of. He says, "You see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils, but if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go ahead and listen. Do you hear them? Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your life extraordinary." Well, that scene from Dead Poets Society is a memorable one. It strikes a chord with us. It's an inspiring moment because we all want to live a life that makes an impact. We want to make our life extraordinary. But Mr. Keating never defines what makes life truly extraordinary, a life worth living. And so I could imagine Solomon, if he was in the class, raising his hand and asking, "Well, if you accomplish this extraordinary life, if you live a life worth living, what have you ultimately achieved? If you're still going to end up as food for worms or fertilizer for daffodils, so why seize the day?" I could imagine Solomon say. "Why not just fritter it away? What does the high achiever actually accomplish more than the average Joe? If the worms and the daffodils are no respecter of persons, if death comes to all, what is the purpose of life, of work, of pleasure, of enjoyment? If today we are here and tomorrow we die, shouldn't we just be hedonists then and think, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? Or perhaps we should be cynics, thinking that none of it really matters, that it's all purposeless, it's all meaningless." And it may seem that Solomon is condoning both of these views, because at times he seems to be a cynic. At other times he seems to be a hedonist. But really, I think what Solomon is doing is he's showing the limits of both of these worldviews. that if you look at life purely as life under the sun, as he calls it, if there is no higher reality, if there's no higher purpose, in other words, if you do not have God, if you do not have the life that God intends for you to have or to see it from his perspective, then it is a life that is but wasted, a wasted life. And how many have truly wasted their life because they believe that this life is all there is? They believe the lie. But we are to see it from another perspective, aren't we? We are to have not just a view of life under the sun, but we are to have a Godward, a God-oriented perspective, an eternal perspective, that though this life may be short, this life is to be enjoyable. It's to be enjoyed unto the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that our life will be free from pain or difficulty or injustice or frustration, many of the things which Solomon talks about and that we've looked at in this book. No, those remain. But nevertheless, there's meaning and enjoyment despite them, or even in the midst of them. And that is Solomon's advice in this section, that there is very much a carpe diem theme to this section, to these verses, this idea of seizing the day, because the days are short, and therefore find enjoyment in them. Seize the day, but don't do so just for the day's sake or for selfish sake, but for God's sake. Therefore find joy and delight in him. And so that is what we will look at this morning in 3 points. The brevity of life, the enjoyments of life, and finally the longing of life. First, the brevity of life. Now, Solomon might sound like a broken record here. In many ways he is, but this is a major theme of this book, that our birth and our inevitable death frames all of our lives. That our headstones one day will have the day of our birth and the day of our death. And we're only given that time in between. And that is a very much a biblical concept, isn't it? That's what Moses says in Psalm 90, that the years of our life are 70 or 80 by reason of strength, but their span is toil and trouble, and they are soon gone and fly away. Time and time again, Solomon comes back to this theme and has us to stare at our mortality, the reality of it. And so why does Solomon keep coming back to this theme? Well, he keeps coming back to it first because we need reminders. A reminder that our life is truly not our own. As invincible as we think we are, as in control of our lives as we believe we are to be, as planned and prepared as we may be. But just as we don't choose when we come into this world, though we don't also choose when we leave. And likewise, we are not as in control of what lies in between as we might think we are. And isn't that what Solomon is saying here in verse 1 as he examines all of life? He says the righteous and the wise and their deeds are all in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, but both are before him. He says, look at all of life, the righteous and the wise, the fool and the wicked. All of their deeds are in the hands of God. And that word for deed is probably better translated service. That their service is in the hands of God. And that service, that word, comes from the root word to be a servant or to be a slave. And isn't that really what all of mankind truly is? That we are all servants and slaves of the Lord. All of us serve underneath the lordship of the Lord God Almighty. Some do so willingly and gladly, submitting the knee before him, and others stubbornly resist against him. But nevertheless, the Lord uses even them to his own ends, to his own purpose, as he does all of creation. It reminds me much of Romans chapter 9, where it says, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make some out of one lump, vessels of honor, and others for dishonorable use? And the answer to that question is, of course he does. He is the potter. We are the clay. All of us are vessels under the king. Recently, I heard an interview with a department head under the Trump administration. And if you follow the news, then you know that if you are a department head under the President Trump, you might have a short tenure. That oftentimes he is changing up his cabinet and those that work for him. And so the interviewer was asking this person, the department head, if this bothered them, that there's a good chance that you may not serve in this position for long. And the response was this. I said, I serve under the pleasure of the president and will do so as long as my service is needed. Isn't that a wonderful perspective? And isn't that the perspective that all of us should have, that we serve under the pleasure of the Lord, that we serve at the pleasure of the King, and we'll do so as long as we are needed, as long as he has need of us, as long as we can render service unto him, because he determines the beginning of that service, and he also determines the end and everything in between. And that puts life into perspective, doesn't it? That if I have life, if I have breath in my lungs, then I have service in which I need to render unto the Lord. He is still in need of me. That is true if you are a child or if you are on your dying bed. If you are here, God still has need of you. Give your service unto the Lord. And in that service, in that life, we have hope. It gives us hope. As he says in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. And then he goes on to give somewhat of a humorous analogy, where he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Dogs in Solomon's day were very much different than the dogs that we have in our home. Perhaps that dog that is laying right next to you now watching this service. That in Solomon's day, dogs were nuisance animals, much more than pets. Dogs were mangy, wild scavengers. And lions, well, lions have always been lion-like. They're regal, they are strong, they are beautiful. But what good is that beauty? What good is that strength if dead? And so Solomon is saying here, it's better to be a mangy dog that is alive than to be a lion that is dead. And that is a reminder to us, isn't it, that every day is a gift from God that he gives to us. And some days are wonderful. Some days we might feel like we are lions, that we are strong, that we are powerful, that we can conquer the world. And there's other days that we may feel like a dog, barely scraping by. But even the dog days, if I can say it that way, even the dog days are better than no days. Every day of life is a gift from God. And therefore there is hope. There is always hope of better days to come, even in the midst of the greatest struggles, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. And that opportunity, that hope keeps us going. Because we know that death is coming much sooner than we may think, but that should not be a morbid thought to us. But rather, it should teach us to enjoy the day that God has given to us. And that is what we see in our second point, the enjoyment of life. Just as Solomon has had a major emphasis on brevity, so he too has an emphasis on the enjoyment of life throughout this book. And especially here, you see it in verses 7 through 9. And notice the command at the very beginning of verse 7. As he tells us to enjoy, he gives us this command to go. To go and do what? Well, go and to enjoy all of these things. All of these things that God has given to us. And why should we go and enjoy it? Because, as he said it before, life is short. Therefore, go and do not miss a minute of it. Because it is too fleeting. It is too brief to miss. It goes by too quickly. And Solomon, perhaps, is an old man here, knowing that his days are drawing nigh, is telling us, those that are younger, saying, go. Go quickly. But don't go and try to do more and be more. But go and enjoy what is right before you. Stop trying to chase the carrots for a time. And enjoy what God has already given you. To savor these moments. To realize that life is sweet and it is precious. That life is filled with small gifts given to you on a daily basis. But are we present enough to enjoy them? Are we willing to unwrap these gifts every day? Are we breathing them in? Are we soaking them up? Are we savoring them? Are we praising God that He has given them to us? One commentary, I think, says it so well when it says, gift, not gain, is to be your new motto. Life is not about the meaning that you can create for your life or the meaning that you can find in the universe by all your work and ambitions. You do not find meaning in life simply by finding a partner or having kids or being rich. You find meaning when you realize that God has given you life and His world and all of the gifts to enjoy. Gift, not gain. Gifts to be enjoyed. And so enjoy the gifts. What are the gifts that we are to enjoy? Well, Solomon lays out several of them for us. We're to enjoy the simple things. As he says here, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. And so enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy the smells and the flavors. Thank God while eating just as much as you thank God before you eat, that you enjoy it all unto His glory and unto His honor. And the same is to be done with our drink. Sorry to those of you that are teetotalers out there, but Solomon says, enjoy your wine with a merry heart. That wine or your favorite beverage, alcoholic or non, can be used for good and for glorifying God for a good and grand purpose and for a merry and cheerful heart. That we are to eat and drink unto the glory of God, that these are gifts, simple provisions given to us by God. And so enjoy the simple things. Enjoy the bird that is making a nest right outside of your window. Enjoy the small moments with your children and your grandchildren as you watch them do simple, ordinary things. And as you watch them grow, take mental snapshots of those and treasure those. Fill those up in your heart and your mind. Enjoy the sun on your face on a perfect 70-degree day. Enjoy the beautiful spring that we have enjoyed. All the beautiful flowers and trees. Savor them as gifts from God. These are simple things, but these are things that we are to enjoy. And he goes on in verse 8 to say not only to enjoy the simple things, but to enjoy the special things, the special moments that God gives us as well. When he says, let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. That there is a time for festive gathering and enjoyment, that there is times to get dressed up, that life shouldn't just be sackcloth and ashes. And Solomon says that by saying, put on the white garments. As you can imagine, during a dry and dusty world that they lived in, the whites would be reserved as probably your best. And so the modern equivalent would be, put your Sunday best on. Or better than that, put a tuxedo on, put on a dancing dress, and put oil on. Again, the equivalent of probably doing your hair, perhaps putting a little makeup on, wearing a little perfume. Don't save those things. No, use them and enjoy them. Enjoy the special moments that God gives to you. I realize it may be a little difficult right now to get dressed up, to go anywhere or do anything right now. But nevertheless, perhaps have a date night at home. Order in. Put a movie on. These are the things that we're to do to enjoy life and we're to enjoy the relationships that God has given you, as he says in verse 9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Enjoy the gift of your marriage. What a gift that is. Proverbs 18 says, he who has found a wife has found a good thing and has found favor from the Lord. And Solomon, I think, speaks to us as men especially. He's saying, men, foster your relationship with your wife. Not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. We're to tend to the fire so that the fire would not grow cold, that their passion would not run dry. We're to enjoy our wife. And if you're not enjoying your wife, if you're not enjoying your marriage, and this goes for men as much as it does for women, if we are neglecting the greatest gifts God has given us, if we're not enjoying our marriages, God has given us this choice vine of which blooms the fruit of enjoyment. And if you think you can find that elsewhere, then think again, my friend. Think again. No, we are to enjoy our marriages. And that's what Solomon says, isn't it? Enjoy the life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Now, I know that may not make it on the front of a Valentine's card. Solomon might not make it as a employee of Hallmark, but you get the point of what he is saying, that if you're not enjoying your marriage, then all you have is vanity. All you have is a vain life. All you have is loneliness because you have not invested in this wonderful gift that God has given to you. You have not invested in a relationship. And this goes far beyond marriage, doesn't it? That we're to enjoy our kids, to enjoy our grandkids, and to invest in them. And this is true even if you are single, that you're to enjoy your singleness while single. That this too is a gift of God as well. Because as a single person, you can invest in a diversity of relationships much more than you can if you're married. Surely Jesus was a single man. And yet he was not unfulfilled or dissatisfied. The same thing goes with the Apostle Paul. He used his singleness to the glory of God. And therefore, we can use whatever state we are in for God's glory and for our enjoyment. He goes on to talk about toiling under the sun and our labor, all of which we have spoken about many times throughout this series. But he's saying all of these are gifts that God has given. And surely this isn't an exhaustive list. We could expand it in many ways, as one author does. When he says that we should ride a bike, that we should see the Grand Canyon, we should go to the theater, we should learn to make music, we should visit the sick, we should care for the dying, cook a meal, feed the hungry, watch a film, read a book, laugh with some friends, play football, run a marathon, snorkel in the ocean, listen to Mozart, ring your parents, write a letter, play with your kids, spend your money, learn a language, plan a church, start a school, speak about Christ, travel to somewhere you've never been, adopt a child, give away your future and your fortune, and then some, shape someone else's life by laying down yours, and so much more. All good and all to be enjoyed. And yet, as great as that is, as great as this earth will provide, and we have a lot of things that we are to enjoy and we're to have, there's still yet a greater longing in our life, isn't there? And that is our third and final points. See, the difference between what Solomon says here in hedonism is that we don't just enjoy life for enjoyment's sake. In other words, we don't make enjoyment the end purpose, the highest aim, or our highest goal. Because if enjoyment is the end goal, we will rarely find it to be such. For every pursuit of pleasure will always run dry, will it not? That which is first enjoyable will soon fade, and we will have to keep looking for more. And so that is why he says at the very end of verse 10 that all of us are going to Sheol. Sheol here is not hell. It's the place of the dead. It means to be buried. That as much as we find enjoyment in this life, it's only temporary. And so there's got to be a greater joy. There's got to be a greater pleasure. And we know that enjoyment. We know that pleasure to be the Lord himself. That God always must be the end goal, the chief end. And therefore, as we pursue him in all of our endeavors, as we find joy and delight in him, then we find joy and delight in all of these other things. Because only he can fulfill that which he can fulfill, which is that greatest longing of our hearts. As Augustine once put it, a heart is restless until it finds its rest in the Lord. Or as Pascal once said, every heart has a God-shaped hole in which only he can fulfill. And once that is fulfilled, then you can have all the other enjoyments. Then your cup truly overflows with all of these other blessings because they are all put in their proper place. Outside of their proper place, we worship the gift rather than the giver. Outside the proper place, that which was meant for good, which was meant for enjoyment and pleasure, becomes little gods, little idols to us, and actually becomes things that are no longer good, but harmful and not only pleasing, but evil. As food is a good gift, but gluttony is too much of a good thing. Same thing with good drink or good wine is a gift from the Lord, but too much of it becomes drunkenness and becomes sinful. Sex is a good gift, but outside of the context of marriage, it burns down the whole house. Money is a good thing. Riches are a good thing, but the love of money, therefore, leads to lust and greed and an insatiable desire for more. You see how we can take things that are good and God-given, the pleasure, enjoyments that God would give to us, and use it in a sinful way as we turn it inward for selfishness or self-indulgence. So Tim Keller says it best in his book, Reasons for God. Sin is not just doing bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship to God. You hear what he is saying there? Whenever we go from like to have, enjoy having, to must have, good things turn into ultimate things. And we are looking to them to provide too much significance in our life. Significance that only can be found in God himself. And so how do we keep enjoyment and pleasure in its proper place? Well, I think Solomon would tell us we hold all things with an open hand. He says this in verse 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor rich to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. He says the race is sometimes won by the swift, but not always. The same thing with the battle. The battle usually goes to the strong, but not always. The game is usually won by the better team, but not always. Likewise, bread and riches usually go to the intelligent and to the prudent, but sometimes they go to the foolish and to the wicked. And so we see that if we're looking for life to be fair, as Pastor Myers preached on last week, then we will be dismayed oftentimes. But we need to see that the Lord allows things to come and go into our life, that he both fills our hands as well as takes away. And so when he gives, enjoy. And when he takes away, do not be driven to despair. And we need not be driven to despair, even when those times of lack, those things are taken away from us. Why? Because we're not fulfilled in them, but we're fulfilled in the Lord. He is the greatest gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation is always our first love. And that gift is a gift that will never leave, that will never forsake us. And once we are in the Lord, then we can realize that in the Lord, our best days are yet to come, and that we have a greater longing for a greater enjoyment and a even better day. When things are eternal, when things are no longer taken away, when they're no longer fade, and when they no longer are snatched from our hands, when our laughter and joy is no longer intermingled with tears and sorrow. One day when we no longer have to battle against the flesh and against the world and against the evil one, we long for that day, do we not? We long for the day that we would be made whole in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I find it very interesting. Perhaps you notice there in verses 7 through 10, you have this imagery of a wedding. It's a wedding imagery. This food and drink and this white garments and oil and husband and wife. And I think that all demonstrates that all the enjoyments of this life is merely a foretaste of what lies ahead. It's a mere foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb. One commentator says it this way: those without Christ often abandon themselves to eating and drinking as if that's all there is to do before we die. But those who love Christ cherish eating and drinking because it looks a little like what we will do after we die. You hear what he's saying? All these things are pointing towards what we will enjoy to a much greater and ultimate and divine way in the new heavens and the new earth. And that really is the connection, isn't it? Why is it that we can embrace the brevity of life and our own mortality, at the same time still enjoy this life? Because in enjoying this life, We're merely getting a small preview of what lies ahead, of the glory of divine, of that which is yet to come, of the enjoyments forever. And so let us, as we conclude, let us not be dour Presbyterians with austere faces and stoicism, but rather let us enjoy this life with fervor and with happiness and with enjoyment. Let us have our days be filled with thanksgiving in any and all circumstances. Does not our catechism teach us that we are to glorify God and we're to enjoy Him forever? Now, dearly beloved, let us enjoy Him today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the wonderful gifts that You give to us, the wonderful joys and pleasures that are ours. And Lord, we pray that we would drink deeply of them, that we would savor them, that we would enjoy them. Lord, we pray that You would help us to slow down. And thank You for this time and this season that You've had us to slow down, to enjoy some of the simple things that we would so easily overlook with a busy schedule, with a busy life. And so, Lord, as we enjoy them, may we ultimately enjoy You. As we find happiness and pleasure in them, may we find greater and deeper longing and fulfillment in You, O Lord, as the great God that alone can satisfy, as the one that fills our hearts. For in You, O Lord, we find true contentment and happiness and pleasure forevermore. We pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.